Okay, this evening we have two readings. So we'll be starting with Ezekiel 34, verses 11 to 24. I'll just give you a moment to find that. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from their countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel, and the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet, and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself, will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. Now on to Psalm 23. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
As we come to look at God's word together, let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, who is the one in whom all our hungers are satisfied. And we pray that we may know the presence and the comfort and the nourishing and the contentment that the Good Shepherd brings as we study your word. And we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would apply these truths to our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. As we gradually emerge from COVID lockdown, with some awkwardness and rather tentatively, I sense that there are many who are feeling that they do not simply want to go back to old patterns, even if that were possible, but see this as an opportunity to find more satisfying lifestyles. For instance, people who now feel that they've been freed from the office think that they no longer need to stay in commuting distance of London. And it may be that you yourself are thinking of ways in which you and your family might adjust the way that you live after the new normal of COVID. And there may indeed be changes that we can make for the good. But it's important to remember that life teaches us that it is an illusion to think that we can find real and lasting satisfaction simply by our own efforts. Perhaps it's a bit like coming to the end of the summer holidays, which are often a time, I think, when families make resolutions about how things are going to be different. I remember in our family, on the whole, they didn't tend to last too long. And it's certainly good to think about those things. But to think that we can find the key to satisfaction just in our own strength or wisdom is an illusion. I think, for instance, back to my time as a student at Oxford, rather a long time ago now, and Oxford has produced most of our prime ministers, and I had contemporaries there who were determined to make a name for themselves in politics. But as the famous saying goes, all political lives end in failure. A number of my contemporaries have come badly unstuck in recent years, and it is the story of all our post-war prime ministers. Now, I may not be speaking to any budding politicians this evening, though if I am, may I say that with the right motives, it is not a bad aspiration. But this political insight illustrates a more general point that so often the things that we pin our hopes on do not deliver the satisfaction we crave. So what does the Bible say about satisfaction? Today, we're focusing in on the second verse of Psalm 23. Although it was good to have that reading from Ezekiel 34 as well, because it reminds us of how strong this metaphor of the Good Shepherd is in the Old Testament. Psalm 23 is David looking at the shepherd, as it were, through the eyes of the sheep. Ezekiel 34 is Ezekiel's prophecy of God the shepherd bringing back his people who've been scattered into exile. But with both passages, and indeed the whole of the Old Testament, it's Jesus who is at the centre. And I think part of the appeal of Psalm 23, which has come down to us over some 3,000 years, is that it flows from David's own experience as a shepherd. And verse 2 is a picture of satisfaction. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. The sheep are not only physically satisfied with lush grass and abundant water, but are also at peace. They are so secure that they can lie down without hunger, thirst, or fear. But before we look at what Christian satisfaction is from this verse, we need to clear away two misunderstandings about what it is not. First of all, it's not something merely passive or inert. We must remember that this psalm is written, as I've already mentioned, from the shepherd's point of view. So this picture of sheep at rest does not mean that Christian satisfaction is a celebration of idleness. Let's remember that David, who sees himself as one of the sheep, was not only a courageous shepherd himself, but also a renowned warrior, musician, poet, and statesman. His idea of contentment was not the ancient equivalent of a deck chair on the beach. Secondly, Christian satisfaction is not some kind of self-help technique. The key to understanding this psalm is to realise that for us, the shepherd is Jesus. God himself has entered our world as the man Jesus Christ. And in John's Gospel, we read that Jesus says, "I am the Good Shepherd." The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John 10, verse 11. And Jesus says of his sheep, verse 10, "I am come that they might have life and have it abundantly." So we see straight away that the satisfaction, the abundant life of which the Bible speaks, is not to do with self-help. It is not something we can gain for ourselves by our own efforts, nor is it a tapping into some kind of impersonal energy. It is a gift, and it comes through being in relationship with the shepherd. In fact, this takes us to the heart of what it means to be a Christian. Many people associate Christianity with frustration rather than satisfaction because they think it is a dull life of rule-keeping. But Christ died in our place, the Good Shepherd giving his life upon the cross for our full and free forgiveness. We do not earn our way into his favour. As we come to him in repentance and faith, he gives us a new heart so that we may love him and follow him in lives of thankful obedience. And if you're a visitor today and this is something completely new to you, let me say simply that to commit your life to Jesus Christ and follow him is the very first and essential thing if this psalm is going to mean anything to you. And if that is a step you want to take, then do get in touch and let us know. We'd love to help and encourage you. You see, Jesus fulfills what this psalm celebrates. What makes the Good Shepherd good for us is that he really is with us. He knows his sheep and his sheep know him. Right in the very centre of this psalm in verse 4 is the phrase, "You are with me." It is the hinge point where David moves from referring to the shepherd as he to the more personal you. And in the Hebrew, I am reliably informed, it is preceded by 26 words and followed by 26 words. It is very literally central. So if we are to know true satisfaction, it must come through knowing the Good Shepherd, not just knowing about him. Jesus must not just be the shepherd, he must be my shepherd. So if you feel like a sheep without a shepherd this evening, be encouraged by the great truth in our passage from the prophet Ezekiel, which also speaks of God as the Good Shepherd. Twice it is repeated in verses 11 and 16, "I will seek that which was lost." And in Jesus that promise is fulfilled. God himself comes and gathers those who are lost and scattered. And he still does that today. So now let's look more closely at how the Good Shepherd satisfies the sheep. He does so in three ways. First of all, he provides the essentials for life. And these are the obvious things in our verse this evening. The first is green pastures, a picture of the rich spiritual nourishment of God's word, the Bible. When Jesus is tempted by the devil in the early part of his ministry, while fasting in the wilderness, he is tempted by the devil to turn stones into bread. And Jesus replies, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus quotes the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. And this is very important because it tells us what the Bible is. Every word is the inspired word of God. It is from his mouth. And as we truly digest it, we are strengthened by God's Holy Spirit and grow to spiritual maturity. And this is important to our understanding of the Bible, because there is a misunderstanding of the Bible that it is a book which points us to God, but it is not actually inspired. I remember when I was in Church of England ministry, there was an adjoining parish which had this view. And on their website, they actually said, "We believe most of the Bible to be the Word of God." But immediately we got a problem, because who decides what is actually the Word of God and what isn't? According to the Bible itself, as quoted by Jesus, Scripture contain, every word of Scripture comes from the mouth of God, and it is there for our nourishment. I've read a couple of books by shepherds on this psalm, not really knowing the first thing about shepherding myself, and they both note that the best time for the sheep to feed is early in the morning, before the dew evaporates, and that way the sheep get to drink as well as eat. And there is an obvious but often overlooked point here. It's a good thing to get into the habit of reading the Bible as the first thing that you do each day, while your mind is still fresh and uncluttered. Then God's word can sustain you through the rest of the day. So, green pastures. Secondly, the other essential for life is water. Sheep will not drink fast-flowing water. It needs to be still. And the picture here we have here is of calm, of restful water. And our time with God's word needs to be unhurried, not a quick whiz through. And it needs to be a time of prayer as we open our hearts to the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Water is one of the great biblical pictures and symbols of the Holy Spirit. Let me take just one example from, again, in John's Gospel, chapter 7, and verse 37 to 39. In the Jerusalem temple, during one of the great festivals, Jesus cries out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow streams of living water." And John adds, "Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive." We neglect this work of the Spirit at our peril. One of the books that I've read on this psalm is by a Scottish minister and theologian, J. Douglas Macmillan, who began life actually as a shepherd, so he knows what he's talking about. And he tells a story of a ewe which got stuck on a cliff ledge. She'd been attracted down by the very green grass, but it was a lot more difficult to get back up than it was to get down. Some fishermen spotted her, and he was able to rescue her. But she died because there was no water on that cliff, and although the grass was very rich and green, it just solidified in a solid ball inside her, with fatal results. And he makes this rather arresting comment: "A Bible read without prayer for the life and teaching of the Holy Spirit is worse, and I say this after a lot of thought, than a Bible not read at all." So, we need to take care not to become dehydrated Christians, but to read the scriptures which were inspired by the Holy Spirit, relying upon the Holy Spirit and in openness to that same Spirit, that they may genuinely do us good. So the shepherd provides. The second way that we see the shepherd satisfying the sheep here is not immediately so obvious, because it's almost too obvious. And it's simply the fact that they are together. He makes them lie down, and he leads them by still waters. He provides for his flock together. And this is why the New Testament in the New Testament, those who lead congregations are called shepherds. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4 refers to the elders of the church as shepherds who serve the chief shepherd. And the point of being a shepherd is to actually gather people. The Christian life was never intended to be a solo enterprise. Gathering is absolutely fundamental to the Christian life. And Zoom has been a wonderful tool to allow us to keep our fellowship alive during this time of COVID, but it should not for us therefore become the new normal. And we need to be careful that we do not become content with virtual relationships and virtual worship, valuable though they are to us at the moment. The churches of the New Testament are always physical gatherings where Jesus is present by the power of the Spirit, as the Bible is taught, and where souls are refreshed by the living water of the Spirit of God in worship together, in music and in song. So let's be thinking and praying, as Fia's already mentioned this evening, about ways in which we can join together again. And let's look forward to that day in God's goodness. So provision, gathering. The third way the shepherd satisfies the sheep is by making them secure. And that, again, is something that we could miss on a casual read through of this psalm. We've seen that the shepherd makes the sheep lie down. They lie down in these green pastures, and we get the same phrase in the passage from Ezekiel. And that tells us something very important, but not immediately obvious. Sheep will only lie down if they feel free from fear. To be fed and to be watered is not enough. They need also to know that they are safe from attack. The shepherd of the biblical times was actually rather more like a cowboy than our modern image of a shepherd. That may seem a slightly odd thing to say, but we need to remember that the shepherd of David's time was a fighting man. He had to protect the sheep, perhaps sometimes from those who would rustle them. But in David's experience, it was from raiding lions, bears, and wolves. And the sheep will only lie down if they can see that the shepherd is present to protect them. And again, we come back to the central core theme of this psalm: you are with me. Humanly speaking, our lives are very uncertain. The pandemic has brought that home to us, has brought home to us that hard truth that we are much less in control of our lives than we like to think. And we can easily become agitated and fearful about the future. And so I need to say here that the shepherd's presence is not a guarantee that calamities will not happen. But he does guarantee that if they do, he will be with us. We can see the reality of this in David's own life, here in the Psalms. One of his worst moments is when he had to face a rebellion by his own son Absalom. And the rebellion appeared to be successful. David actually had to flee from Jerusalem, cross the Jordan, and go into the desert. And that is the context of Psalm 3, where we find David affirming God's presence. And in verses 3 and 4, David says this: I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. David was facing the greatest crisis of his reign, and yet he lay down and slept. And I've seen for myself the reality of this protection and peace which the Good Shepherd brings in calamity. I'm going to trespass again beyond verse 2 into verse 4. And the particular point in verse 4 of David's affirmation of "you are with me" is "even in the valley of the shadow of death." Many of you will remember my late wife, Gillian, who died of cancer in 2018. Although naturally vulnerable to depression and anxiety, she was wonderfully kept by God during her illness. Even though our prayers for healing were not answered as we wanted, it was absolutely obvious to me that she had a growing awareness of the Good Shepherd being with her and leading her home. Knowing her as I did, I can only say that she had a peace and contentment that was a supernatural gift of God. She could spiritually and mentally lie down because she knew that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, had by his death defeated her death, that he was with her and would take her to her eternal home. And even though everything earthly was soon to slip away, she was satisfied in God. So let me conclude with a poem. It was one of the last that Gillian wrote, which expresses rather beautifully the contentment that the Good Shepherd brings to us now and the rich satisfaction that awaits. Those of you who visited her in St. Luke's will remember that she had a room that looked out with a tree and over open landscape, and she always had a great sensitivity to her surroundings. And autumn was setting in, and that's what she's celebrating, and that's the theme that reminds her of God's goodness in the present and to come in this poem. Already the brown leaves are scattered on the ground outside, and light softens and ebbs towards the autumn of the year. My autumn too, thinning and fading into an ever smaller space. But autumn has its fruitfulness, and fruit pops and bubbles or slowly ripens in this God-given place on holy ground. Sometimes dark, but dying brings light too, as God gears us body and soul towards him, giving glorious glimpses of that new creation where all is fresh and strongly made, a new spring moving to forever summer. Fruitfulness in abundance, as others too, knowing you and not, catch the meaning and move further in to where you are, our true heartbeat. And now I want to lead us in a prayer that comes to us from St. Augustine of Hippo, one of the great African fathers of the church of the 4th century. Almighty God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. Pour your love into our hearts and draw us to yourself, and so bring us at last to your heavenly city, where we shall see you face to face. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.